are gathered here this evening, friends and brethren and all of you online or that will watch this in a few minutes, as one body to celebrate the most solemn and sobering occasion in the entire year for a baptized member of the true Church of God, the Ecclesia, or the body of Christ. This event changed the course of this world. This service begins the plan of God, as there would be no plan for you and for me without Christ's death for mankind. Tonight is the memorial, often called the memorial, the Passover service of the suffering, murder, and the sacrifice of the Son of God. But it is not just somber to be depressing. Passover is most encouraging, uplifting, positive, and reflective, as we'll read in Psalm 103 in a minute, because it pictures the fervent love of God for His people and mankind, and the glorious victory over sin and the death that we have. Christ yearned to take this meal with us. In Psalm 103, if you'd turn with me or follow along or listen if you'd like, Psalm 103, begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He won't always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Each baptized member must partake of the sacred ordinance of Passover every year to reaffirm and renew his or her covenant made at baptism. That total submission to God's will to the point of death, in return for the absolute assurance of His forgiveness, acceptance, and eternal life. Tonight, we reflect on, we call to mind that night of infamy, the worst crime ever committed that was caused by our sins, yes, ours, yours and mine. It is of vital importance for each of us to recognize and acknowledge his or her own individual responsibility for the death of our God and Savior. Yet it was also a night of glory, because the New Testament Passover covenant was instituted our guarantee of eternal life. We who participate in this service are expressing our faith in Christ's death on our behalf, and we are renewing our commitment to let Christ live in each one of us. In taking Passover, our attitude is of paramount importance. Notice that God has given us instruction concerning attitudes in taking the Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 30. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 30. This is the summary instruction for the New Testament Passover. Begin in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do as a memorial or in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you, as often as you do drink, it is in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Then let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The word unworthy refers to an unworthy attitude. The Phillips translation says, without proper reverence, taking it for granted, putting other things in a higher priority than one's relationship with God, which is breaking the first commandment. In verse 28, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul was teaching the Corinthians about our covenant with God and our need to examine ourselves as to whether we are treating our calling and relationship with seriousness and respect. Some become discouraged at times and doubted whether they should take the Passover, feeling, well, they're weak and they lack faith. One of our adversary's greatest strategies is to isolate one of God's children or one of God's sheep from the flock, cutting him or her off from the source of spiritual food, the bread of life. Passover is the greatest way to build or rebuild your faith, your attitude, your spiritual strength. Christ renews his covenant with us. He reconfirms his promises to work with us, provide for us, lead, guide, sustain, inspire, help, and encourage us just at start. He tells us in both the Old and New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in Joshua chapter 1 and Hebrews 13. We, in preparation, obviously, and hopefully will see our inadequacies and sinfulness along with our importance and our value to God. When we look at ourselves, we should view ourselves not alone, but standing with God in His grace. Examination shows we are unworthy, but not worthless. Christ became as the sinner in our place, so He has considered us to be worthy because we accept Him, a sinless member of the God family. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 and read a couple verses here. Luke chapter 22. Some have said we need to quickly move to the Passover service and finish it and move on to the days of unleavened bread. I like to take the time on this evening to go through and look at and remind each one of us, you and me, what happened and why and how important this is. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover was to be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare for us the Passover that we may eat. And when they said unto him, where will we do this? Where should we prepare it? He said, behold, verse 10, when you enter into the city, a man shall meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he enters. And you shall say to the goodman of the house, the master has said, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And when he went and found it, he said unto them, they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, that's why we begin this service right around sunset, or right at sunset, or a little after. He sat down, the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we are told to esteem each other better than ourselves. That's also what this evening is all about. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I read this recently, in fact, last Sabbath, in a sermon near San Antonio. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, always a fascinating part of Scripture. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, about, you know, a special group under the age of 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, So it's commonly known. If she has brought up children, and like I said, it translated, if she has survived raising kids, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And so here it says, if she has washed the saints' feet. I read this every year. I have for decades, because it reminds us we need to be doing this regularly, not just once a year, not when it's convenient. And the symbolism, of course, I'm not saying you should wash each other's feet every morning, but the symbolic part of that. The Last Supper is another important that we consider, as it's called, as recorded in John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. And let's go ahead and go through that. I'm going to read from my notes because it's a little bit easier to read. The font's bigger. In John chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And what is this? I want to make some comments. Verse 1, Christ is committed to us to the end. Therefore, we should have the same commitment toward him and each other. Christ was and is willing to unconditionally love and serve us. And he commands that we follow his example and humble ourselves as well. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. He wrapped it around his waist, if you will. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, his towel. I probably spent 25, 30 years, I never noticed that. And then one day I said, wow, he used his towel to wash to wipe someone else's feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now you don't know, but you will afterwards. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Christ answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. We, in verse 8, have no part with Christ if we aren't spiritually cleansed by him. He tells us to follow his example of physically washing each other's feet in this upcoming ceremony as a symbol of our willingness to serve him and each other. There are, of course, certain physical exceptions, sickness or taking the Passover by yourself, but there are no spiritual exceptions. We have absolutely no part in Christ if we are not cleansed by him, giving us his attitude of desiring to serve others. There's a couple other things to take note of, and that is in and through the process of serving each other, we are washed. To knowingly refuse to follow him in this ceremony, we also indicate an attitude toward God. In verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Christ said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, Christ said, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. A life of service yields happiness. And when we submit our will to one another by serving in this way, we're blessed. We're happy. We will now have about a 5-minute break or so. So if you're online, this will be the time to go and wash one another's feet. We'll be doing that here as well. And so we will now, the women will follow my wife to that room, and the men, we will go into this room, and we'll be back in about 5 to 7 minutes. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, let's begin in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, on he whose sin, who knew no sin. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 10, 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil within the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgressions, for the transgressions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, taking upon him the penalty of sin, by personally using his power to heal all who were sick, was further proof of the cleansing power of his forthcoming sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, go with me there if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The context of chapter 2 refers to an attitude of love toward others. In verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted, the Greek here means to be struck with a fist, if you're punched, for your faults you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. The Greek word here for grace, acceptable with God. For hereunto we were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, a cunning craftiness found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins, his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Christ's sacrifice was for the healing of our mind and body. Christ's sacrifice was given so that we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to the Father. We cannot put sin out without Jesus Christ. We cannot overcome without God. Luke records the institution of the New Testament Passover symbols in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, where he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Jesus instructed his disciples to eat some unleavened bread, which symbolized his broken body. Let's notice Jesus' discourse on the bread of life recorded in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," he repeated it, "I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread is God, of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose no one, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead." It sustained a physical life, but they died. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world." He gave it so all would have life. Very profound scriptures. Let's go to verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, I'll raise him up. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats me," he keeps repeating this because they're not getting it. "He that continues to eat my flesh," the Greek means to continually eating of God's word, "and drinks my blood, dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even so shall live by me." The key is to live by him. The attitude, the mind of Christ, obedience to God's law, the works of Christ that he did. When it said, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and died. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." These words are life. Words refer to living the way of life taught in God's Word. Summary, the attitude and the actions of Jesus Christ. The symbolism is of a complete and total commitment to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Willing to do whatever and to be found so doing. Paul expands the meaning of the broken unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Yet even now, how many will not observe this night together as a body? The small piece of broken bread we eat symbolizes the scourging that Christ endured for our sins, so that all the evil, rotten, horrible results, physical, mental, emotionally, spiritually, all those sins will be removed. With the barriers of sin removed, we are welcomed into fellowship with Christ. Another aspect of the bread is that we become one body by all partaking of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. First, we have fellowship with Him, then with each other as members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, take, eat of this. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. The bread is symbolic of Christ's suffering in our place for our sins. Our deserved punishment for our guilt fell upon completely Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of Christ living in us and our need to live by every word of God. John chapter 6 and Matthew 4:4 talk about that. The scourging that Christ endured is also for the healing of our illnesses. Matthew chapter 8 and Isaiah 53 talk about that. By partaking of the broken bread, we share this meal with Christ and each other, and picture coming once again into the unity of mind and heart. There is another symbol which ties in with the bread. The unleavened bread is symbolic of the just wonderful and pure life of Christ living in us and our need to live by every word of God. The foot washing was a pleasant thing. And we were in there, I said, oh, it's cold and refreshing. The life of service yields a profoundly sweet life of both giving and receiving. I'm going to ask a blessing over the bread before I break it. You can stay seated, that's fine. Our Father in heaven, God, we come before You this evening. We thank You so very much for who You are and You and the Word that became Jesus Christ, Your plan for mankind. Incredibly awesome that it is that we might have life. We give thanks for Your love and Jesus Christ's love and His mercy toward us. God, please bless this bread as a symbol of Christ's body broken for every one of us. We thank You that Christ suffered, as horrible as it was, but yet we know that all of this, You and the Word from the beginning of time, whenever that was in history, decided that it would be done. Give us the strength and the power, Father, of Your Holy Spirit to help us to suffer for righteousness' sake as Christ did. Many of us do. Many of us will. And many more will, Father, and let us be thankful that we can be counted worthy to be able to do that. Father, help us as members of the body of Christ to have an attitude of love and service and wisdom to how to apply this entire ceremony in our lives. A deep understanding of the spiritual principles is needed by all of us. We pray for that. And Father, help us to be unified as a congregation, as the body of Christ. There is so much division that yet remains even today, tonight, that needs to be gone. Help us to, in spirit and truth, to love each other and serve each other. We thank You, Father. We love You and we praise You and Your Son. We thank for Jesus Christ and His willingness for His body to be broken and His blood to be spilled in His death. And we pray in and through that name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of this, for this is the blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In the Old Testament, sacrifices, the blood symbolically cleansed sins and impurity, and the body was eaten. It nourished the one who was cleansed. So the chief shepherd both cleanses and feeds his flock. The believer is cleaned so that we have fellowship with God and be fed and given life. The symbols are inseparable, as is the sacrifice. They must be taken together to be acceptable to God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 11. "Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." It's a spiritual church that is not a focus on a building or an edifice. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh," verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Not a temporary one, but an eternal inheritance. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And then we know, are very familiar with this in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 to begin. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a go-between, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God," or the long-suffering of God. "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ." And brethren, our sins, the transgression of God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, caused the death of Jesus Christ. He died in our stead, or our place. According to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, He paid that penalty for us. We go ahead and ask a blessing over the wine. Our Father in heaven, again we come before You. What a blessing it is to understand the symbolism of this wine that, Father, representing symbolically the blood of your Son that poured out, and Father, with the soldier's spear poured to the ground, and we know that in the blood is life. Shortly thereafter, he died. And Father, that symbolism of accepting Jesus Christ by drinking this cup. Father, bless it for the sacred use that the symbol of Christ's blood shed for the remission of our sins. Please do that. We also pray, thank you for giving your only Son, the only one you had to die for each one of us, washing us clean, that we can be reconciled to God. Thank you for Christ's willingness to submit to his Father's will, even unto his death. And Father, help us to have greater understanding now and through the upcoming months and years as we study your word and drink in of that, the spiritual lessons, the principles that we can learn. And Father, just as we partake of this, realizing just as the bread is one body, we together in one body, one Lord, one Spirit, Father, your ecclesia, your called out, your people, do in remembrance, the memorial, the horrible death, Father, by the spilling of this blood and pouring out, our Savior died and we are forgiven. So we just thank you, we praise you, we love you, and ask your blessing on this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. Throughout his written word, Christ's Passover fellowship and his communion message is the same as with his disciples 19 centuries ago. Let's go together and notice John chapter 13, and we're going to read John chapter 13 through chapter 17. And I'll catch some of the highlighted parts of that. John chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Verse 34. "A new commandment I give you, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my students or disciples, if you have love one to another." So we are told to love one another, not hate each other, not despise each other, not judge each other about where we go, what we do, how we live, where we worship, how we worship, but to love each other. In John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." For years in the Church of God, we have read right over this. We thundered John 6:44, but we missed this part. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. In verse 12, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do also, what the works shall I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall be done, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that in the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, notice this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see it, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. So before you're baptized, it dwells with you. Once you're baptized, the receiving of the Spirit, God's Spirit, through the laying on of hands, then it's in you. He said, I will not leave you, verse 18, comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that keeps my commandments, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said, not Iscariot, so it wasn't Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Christ said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Do you notice that? The Father which sent him. Those are the words. These things have I spoken, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He repeats this. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I'll go away and come again. If you loved me, you would rejoice. This evening, yes, it's sobering, but we can rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I am. And now I have told you before I come to pass that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Let's continue in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. You want to know why we go through some of the things we do? So that we can bear more fruit. We might say, well, I would prefer to just bear the fruit that I have. He says, no, I want more. We do that to plants, don't we? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, withered, and men gather and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do you think he keeps repeating this because he forgot? Or does he want us to see something that we miss, we read right over? so shall you be my disciples or students. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's why when this Passover service is done, don't go home with your tail between your legs and your head down, and then miraculously at 6 o'clock, ta-da! But we've done this for years, depressed, discouraged, down. Horrible events took place, yes, but he said that your joy would be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this. Then your man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I don't call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know why he had to keep telling them to love one another? Because they didn't love one another. Who's the greatest? There was strife and contention. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That clears up a few challenges we face, doesn't it? Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. They will think they're doing God's will, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak, no cover-up for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. I had not done among them the works which none other man did, that they had not had sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, that Paracletus, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. John chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. This probably blew their minds when he said that. They just said, what are you talking about? We do that often, don't we? Verse 32. Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own. And I shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Every week in Spanish, because it doesn't translate completely in English, instead of saying, arms up, as I do in my pastoral letter, I say in Spanish, be of good cheer. Christ said, I have overcome the world. Let's finish John chapter 17, as far as scripture reading. Let's read this chapter, the night before his crucifixion. This is the real Lord's Prayer. The night before he was murdered, these words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He knew where God's throne was. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This was a focal point in history. that you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, which the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto them, which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I did not pray for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except Judas Iscariot, that the scripture would be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. Did you read that? Joy fulfilled in themselves. We should be joyful, knowing that Jesus Christ's sacrifice and death and his resurrection, going back to the Father, and his return when he comes back, all the symbolism of what took place of his death. I have also given him your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know why you don't fit in? Because you're not of the world. And the more we try to be in the world, the more miserable we'll become. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. If there's only one thing you pray for every day, don't forget to pray that God will protect us and keep us from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, become you therefore perfect. It's a process. In one, that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me, Father. Verse 24, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. That spiritual plane, that understanding of how he thinks, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, and the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Finally, in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. When the Passover was finished, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So following Christ's example, we will now sing a hymn. After we finish singing the hymn, this will conclude the service. And so I will now lead us in a hymn, The Church's One Foundation. If you would join me, you should have, it's here on the screen or will be momentarily. You can just look at it there if you'd like. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is His new creation, by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He brought her, and for her love He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. His saints their watch are keep. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil, tribulation, and tumults of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and God's true church victorious shall be the church at rest. That completes the Passover service for 2021.